Well, now as we come to message 51 in the Gospel of Mark, here we are again a few days just before Jesus will be arrested, tried, crucified, and ultimately resurrected. And we come to this story that this challenge to Jesus about resurrection. And I think it's very important because we as Christians must hope in the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. And our faith really, truly is in vain. Now, as you remember, what has been going on is this is the last week of Jesus' life. And there's many people who are upset with Jesus because he has cleansed the temple of the money changers and the animal sellers, released all the birds and animals, and people have come and questioned his authority. And remember that he said that, well, where was John the Baptist from? And they could not answer that question properly. So he wouldn't say anything about his authority because of that. And then he told a parable about wicked tenant farmers leasing a vineyard and killing and abusing the servants who came to collect the fruit and wine. And the leaders of Israel got the idea very clearly from that story that Jesus was speaking about them, the priests and the leaders and the elders, the scribes of Israel. So they did not like it. And Mark tells us that they really wanted to get rid of Jesus. They wanted to arrest him right there on the spot and put him on trial. But they knew if they did that, the common people of Israel who liked Jesus' teaching, and there's probably thousands and thousands of people milling around the temple during this time as they prepare for the Passover festival. They knew they could not arrest Jesus without there probably being a riot, and then Rome would send in troops and there would be more trouble. And so they had this plan. Let's test Jesus. Let's trap Jesus. If we can catch him saying something false, something heretical, something against Moses, against the law. If we could catch him blaspheming God and saying that he is equal to God or I am the Son of God, then they might have grounds to arrest him legally and the common people would not do anything. So if you remember from last time, the Pharisees, a very strict Jewish sect that respected the law of God, got together with this political party called the Herodians, and they tried to test Jesus about whether it was legal to pay taxes to Caesar. And if you remember, they looked at the coin, and Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and render to God what belongs to God. We looked at that a few weeks back. A very profound statement, and even these leaders were amazed at Jesus' wisdom in what he just said. And I remind you of that we are called to, yes, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and render to God what belongs to God. Now, another group of people show up. They're probably listening. They've probably heard what Jesus has said to the Pharisees and the Herodians. And this group of people called the Sadducees, this party wants to test Jesus also. They have a tough scenario for Jesus, and let's see if he can wiggle out of this one. Let's see if what kind of answer he gives to this. Maybe we have grounds to arrest him based on what he answers here. Now let's try to understand what is going on here. The Sadducees are a group that is very, very different than the Pharisees. The Pharisees respected the whole of the Old Testament scripture. And they knew the law inside and out. Remember, Paul was considered the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law of God, but he didn't really understand the spirit of the law of God. He really didn't understand who Jesus Christ was. He really didn't understand and have a relationship with God. He knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament. And that was typical of the Pharisees to know the law of God very well, but to miss the spirit of the law and really not be in relationship with God. But see, the Sadducees are different. The Sadducees, we are told, come from the priest of David named Zadok, or spelled with a Z, or perhaps with an S, an alternative spelling. So they've been around a very long time, the Sadducees. Now, they are generally considered the elite ruling class of Israel. Many of the priests have come from this group of people over the years. And in fact, the high priest at the time of Jesus is a Sadducee. Now, the amazing thing about the Sadducees, they're not like the Pharisees. They don't respect and keep and understand the whole of the 39 books of the Old Testament as being canonical. The Sadducees only believe that the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, those are the only canonical books. Those are the only books that are inspired. They believe that Moses is the only one who wrote anything that was Scripture. Well, that's a very strange position in the house of Israel. Isn't it amazing that the priestly ruling class, the high priest, would come from a group of people who don't even believe that all the law and the prophets are Scripture? But they believe that Moses, what he wrote, was Scripture. And so they accept that. Now, they also have some other strange teaching. Here's a group of people who call themselves Jews, who call themselves devoted to God, but they don't believe in angels. They don't believe in demons. And they don't believe, Mark tells us, in the resurrection. They do not believe that there is a bodily resurrection in the day of judgment. They believe that there's some type of spiritual identity and with God, but not the body. And so here's this very strange sect in Jewish culture that really disrespects much of the prophets of God, the wisdom literature of God, the historical books. They just don't accept those things. And they have this strange theology that really sets them very much apart from the rest of Israel. But they're the priests. They're the leaders. They're the leaders in the temple. And the high priest is even one of them. So there's some of the background for here's a group of people. Now remember, the Pharisees were very strict about the law, and they banded with the Herodians, and they could not trap Jesus. And then the Sadducees say, well, we think we can trap Jesus. Now I want you to understand, they are all trying very desperately to get rid of Jesus. This carpenter from Nazareth, who is he to call himself a rabbi? Who is he to say, I am the Son of God, I'm united to my Father, me and my Father are one. I speak the words of my Father in heaven. And all they see Jesus is, they see Jesus as a blasphemer, identifying with God, calling himself the Son of God, saying that he is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the prophet, priest, and king. And so none of these groups are liking what Jesus is saying. They don't like his teaching. Again, remember the common people liked Jesus a lot more than all these rulers did. All these scribes, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, they didn't like Jesus. They're trying to get rid of Jesus because of his teaching and even of his miracles and all those things. And they think if they can get rid of Jesus, and then everything will be back to normal in the nation of Israel. They are looking for a Messiah, but they are looking for a Messiah who's more like a military general, a man who can ride in with an army and conquer Rome and kick Rome out and restore them as a nation. They do not see anything of the spiritual dimension of what the Messiah would do as prophet, priest, and king. And so the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, come and ask Jesus ultimately a question about the resurrection. But they pose this question in the form of this very strange custom that doesn't make any sense to us in modern America. This custom is called Levirate marriage. Now, we read several passages of Scripture to help us get some of the background of that. It was in Deuteronomy chapter 25 that Moses wrote this provision that if a woman is widowed, her husband has died, then the next brother in line should marry her and produce children through her, especially sons, so that the provision is made for the widow to be cared for. Remember, we're talking a culture that's going back 3,500, 3,800 years or so. This is long before Christ even comes on that Moses writes that law. And in that culture, women were not generally educated. They generally did not read and write. They generally did not own property or buildings or cattle or herds or flocks or anything like that. And so the woman who dies, her husband dies and she has no son, can lose everything of property, everything of value. It could all be taken from her, and so she could be destitute. And God has made a provision in that culture to provide for the widow by a way that a son could be raised up that would be part of the family, and the heir could still then own the property, and the widow would be cared for, the children would be cared for. You know, if you go to atheist websites, this is one of the things that atheists complain about the Old Testament. Isn't it really funny? The atheists always come up with these questions to challenge Christians about, and they say things like, well, you know, the Old Testament tells you how to trim your beard. The Old Testament tells you how to, what kind of clothing to wear. You know, don't wear two types of clothing that are sewn together. And what about this issue of levirate marriage? Well, that's disgusting. And, you know, Jane and I have a nephew who calls himself an atheist, and he would bring this question up all the time. What about this thing that Moses said that the brother could marry the widowed wife, the sister-in-law? Isn't that horrible? Isn't that disgusting? And I remember his girlfriend, they're not married, they live together and everything. She's like, yeah, that's horrible. Who would want to do that? Well, again, go back. We're going back thousands of years in a culture that's so primitive to what we have today. We have a culture here that doesn't have nations with borders. We have a culture here that didn't always have, you know, this legal system. There wasn't provision for a widowed woman to be cared for. There wasn't a welfare system. There wasn't food stamps. There wasn't Social Security. It wasn't life insurance. There wasn't a lot of things that we take for granted in modern culture. So God had made this provision in the Mosaic Law to care for the woman who was widowed and raise up children for her as an heir. And we read in Genesis 38 that this practice of levirate marriage was going on even before, hundreds of years, 400 years or so before Moses wrote the law. That Judah had two sons, one named Er. He was said to be wicked. God took his life. And his brother Onan was to marry Tamar and bring up children in his name. And we read that Onan was an irresponsible redeemer. He didn't want to do it. Well, notice that, let me be blunt here for a second. He liked the sexual part of the activity, but he didn't want to conceive any children because he didn't want that child that would be his biological child, but the inheritance and everything would belong to the child as part of Er, his brother. So he didn't like that part. And God said his actions were wicked, and his life was taken also. And you remember, if you continue in the story, that the third son, who wasn't of age yet to be married, Judah said to Tamar, you're not getting close to him yet because I don't want to lose another son. And if you continue in the story, Tamar dresses up like a prostitute one day and has a relationship with Judah to produce a son named Perez, which the line of the Messiah continues. Amazing. Very strange things in the Bible. But here is this concept of what is called levirate marriage. Now, the word levirate comes from a Latin word, the levir, that means husband's brother. And so this concept, a way of protecting the widowed wife to raise up children, that she would be allowed to marry the husband's brother. Now, again, this is the type of thing that atheists like to bring up. See, they're not really saying they don't believe in God. They don't like what God has to say about life. They don't like what God has to say about laws and morality a lot of times. But they bring this type of thing up. If you look at atheist websites, this is one of the arguments they always want to bring up with Christians. Did you ever notice they don't want to bring up these things with Islamic culture? They don't want to dispute the Quran because they'd probably get killed, right? Well, God has made this provision. And this was a common provision in the culture of the Middle East during that time, that a woman could legally marry her brother-in-law and be cared for that way. So the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in angels and demons, don't accept the whole of the Old Testament, just five books of Moses, come up to Jesus with this question. And I think it's a hypothetical question. Now, I can't prove that. I can't prove that there wasn't a real case where there were actually seven brothers marrying the same woman. But I think it's probably a hypothetical case. I think it's pretty unusual that there would be seven brothers die off and marry the same woman, and none of them produce any children or anything like that. But you know, remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, Jesus said to you, you had five husbands. And now the man you're living with isn't your husband. She was, as Dr. K has reminded us, she is a hellbound adulteress, yes. But it could be possible that her five husbands could have been of one family. We don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. But I think this case that they're coming before Jesus with, I think it's a hypothetical case. I think the purpose of the Sadducees saying this to Jesus, remember that Moses wrote it in the law. Now, suppose there are seven brothers. First brother dies without any children, so the second brother marries the woman. He dies without any children. The third brother marries without any children, all the way down through seven brothers. You see, I think the Sadducees are simply trying to trick Jesus and trap Jesus, and then they will have grounds to arrest Jesus. I don't really think it's a real case. I think it's a hypothetical case that they've come up with to test and trap Jesus. So what they're saying is, okay, take this example of Levirate marriage that Moses spoke about. Here we have seven brothers who married the same woman. Ladies, I don't know how you would feel, but how would you feel to have to marry seven brothers in the family? You probably wouldn't like that very well in a lot of ways. But, you know, their question comes back to, see, they're trying to get Jesus to say Moses was wrong. They're trying to get Jesus to say that there really isn't a resurrection, because what do they come down to? They say, what if there were seven brothers? They all married a woman. Nobody gave her any children. And they all died off. Finally, the woman dies. Now, their question comes down to this. Now, in the day of judgment, in the day of resurrection, they're kind of like egging Jesus on. Is there a resurrection? They don't really believe that. But if there is a resurrection, now in the day of resurrection, whose wife is she? Who does she belong to? Well, in some ways, that could be a very sticky question for Jesus. But you know something? Jesus knows the Bible better than they do. Jesus knows the five books of Moses better than they do. And Jesus answers the Sadducees by basically saying you're a bunch of fools. You're very misguided. So you think you know the five books of Moses very well. But I'm telling you, I know what Moses said better than you do. See, this is a common problem among Jewish people who reject Jesus as Messiah. They respect Moses more than they respect Jesus. Moses pointed to the fact that there would be a great prophet who would arise in Israel. We know that that's Jesus, isn't it? But there have always been Jewish people down through the centuries. Praise the Lord that many Jewish people have believed on Christ. In fact, much of the early church and much of the New Testament is written by Jewish people. But there have always been this segment of Jewish society that said that Moses is greater than Jesus. And therefore, we respect Moses more than Jesus. If some of you might remember many, many years ago, Bill Brighton Campus Crusade had an evangelistic campaign, and they put out all these stickers and things, you know, I found it. And the idea was to talk about, I found faith in Christ, I found life in Christ. And many Jewish people responded by stickers of their own by saying, we never lost it, we have Moses. Something like that. And see, there's always been a segment of Jewish society that's respected Moses more than they would respect Jesus. They do not believe that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, the king, the Messiah. And I remember seeing a bumper sticker said something like, you know, Christians use the term Jesus saves. Well, the bumper sticker said, well, Jesus saves, but Moses invests. And so they're always saying that, well, Moses is greater than Jesus. You know, Jesus told you to save your money, Moses told you to invest your money, or something like that. And so there's always this segment that goes back to Moses as being greater than Jesus and the other prophets. And so here we are. These guys are going to argue and reason from the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, that there isn't a resurrection. And notice what Jesus said. He said, you guys are greatly mistaken. You do not know the law of Moses very well. You don't know Moses. You don't know the Bible very well. And Jesus says, you don't know the scriptures. You do not know the power of God. Isn't that amazing? See, here is the danger that these people think they know the Bible. They think they know the Old Testament scriptures. And this was the danger of the Pharisees. They knew the law of God, but they were ignorant of God. Paul was that way. He knew the law of God inside and out, but he was ignorant of the spirit of the law, what the law really meant. He was ignorant of God's ways, God's plan of redemption. He was ignorant of Jesus. And so he persecuted the church until he had that face-to-face encounter with Jesus. He was ignorant of his own sin. And so the Pharisees here are put in a bind by Jesus. Jesus basically says to them, you guys do not know the scriptures. You do not even know the five books of Moses. And you do not know anything about God and his power. And so this is what it is. They're religious. Remember, this is the priestly ruling class. The high priest comes from this group. They're a religious group of people. They're always present in Israel. They're running the temple and all that. But they don't know God. They're not in a relationship with this true and living God. And that's a dangerous thing. You can know the Bible inside and out and miss God. Isn't that true? You can know all kinds of theology and have no relationship to God. Amen. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the danger. And that's what the Sadducees are like. They know the Old Testament, they think, especially the five books of Moses, but they don't know God. They don't know his power. It's because for them to deny the other 39 books of the Old Testament, how many miracles and how many things that happened under the power of God are they denying? You see, they say there's no resurrection. Well, didn't Elijah raise a young man from the dead? You know what they're saying? We don't believe that. We don't believe in the prophet Elijah. We don't accept any of those books as being canonical. And so they're denying much of the working of God throughout all the Old Testament history. They're denying the Psalms and the prophets and the wisdom literature and the historical literature. We're just sticking with Moses. Well, Jesus says, well, you guys, you want to stick with Moses. Let me ask you a question about Moses. Don't you remember Exodus chapter 3? When Moses, something like 80 years old, out tending the flocks one day, has an encounter with the true and living God in the burning bush? You experts in Moses, don't you remember that God spoke to Moses in a bush? A bush that was not consumed by fire, but was on fire? Now, what are they going to say? You know, oh yeah, we forgot about that passage. And Jesus reasons from this passage that God spoke to Moses in this bush. And remember that God said, I am God. All right, you're on holy ground. Take off your sandals. Moses says, you want me to go back to Egypt and deliver the people, but who are you? And he says, I am who I am. I am the living God. I am the self-existent eternal God. I am the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, remember who they are. God made a covenant with Abraham, didn't he? God said, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a great nation. Your inheritance, your heirs will be like the sand of the on the seashore, like the stars in the sky. And I'm going to give you a son. His name is going to be Isaac. And you remember that God rescued Isaac at the last moment when he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Jehovah Jireh, he provided the ram for the sacrifice. And Isaac lived. And then Isaac had a son. He had several sons. He had a son who rebelled against God and gave up his birthright. And we know in Scripture it says that Esau I hated, but Jacob I loved. And Jesus is reminding these Sadducees that God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived at least 400 and some years before Moses, right? Because Joseph was an important official in Egypt, and it says, you know, 400 years later, Moses was born. There was a Pharaoh that didn't remember Joseph. So there's been a long time between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of those men had actually physically died, hadn't they? But what is God saying in the burning bush? What is Jesus referring back to? God said in the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, think about this. God is not in a relationship with corpses. Those men actually physically died hundreds of years before Moses. Before Moses had this encounter and before Moses wrote about this. But God's not in a relationship with a corpse. God is in a relationship with these men who are still alive spiritually. They have a soul that lives on, and God is in relationship with them. In fact, Abraham, under Jewish culture and tradition, that to go to heaven in this period before Christ was be called, was said to be in Abraham's bosom. That the Jewish believer, the saint of the Old Testament, went to be where Abraham was, and Abraham was alive. And God is saying here, Isaac's alive and Jacob's alive. Not their physical bodies, but they are alive. And Jesus very clearly says to the Sadducees, you guys are mistaken. Again, you have put God in a very small box. You have put God in a box that says He is not the God of the living. You have said that God is a God of dead corpses. But that's not how God revealed Himself to Moses. God has said to Moses, pay attention, I am the God of the living and not of the dead. God did not speak in a way to imply He was the God of the dead. He spoke in a way to imply He is the God of the living. And think about this, how this works out in our lives. Here we are thousands of years later. Do we have that hope in the resurrection? Without the hope in the resurrection, our faith is in vain, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, right? We're still in our sins if there's no resurrection. This is good news for us today, that there is a resurrection and God is the God of the living. This gives us hope. Unless Jesus returns, all of us will one day die. And our hope is that when we die, we enter into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the Scriptures tell us time and time and time again that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And we will have one day a different body, a glorified body, a body fit for that realm, not this realm. But the Sadducees aren't buying it. The Sadducees are trying to test Jesus, trap Jesus, that there cannot possibly be a resurrection. But Jesus is arguing from the Old Testament passage of Exodus chapter 3, this is proof that there is a resurrection of the dead. I am the God of the living and not the God of the dead. Really, a living God cannot have a relationship with the dead. He has a relationship with the living. Think about what's been going on these past few weeks before Jesus' life. Before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the colt of the donkey, He had been in the village of Bethany. He has come from Galilee, down through Jericho. He heals Bartimaeus. He comes from Jericho up a couple thousand feet up toward Jerusalem. He passes through the villages of Bethany and Bethany on the Mountain of Olives. And who lived in Bethany? But Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And Jesus, passing through there, has come to Bethany because Lazarus, a friend, has died. And remember in John chapter 11, and Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Remember? And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. You know, do you believe in a resurrection? Martha says, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. Martha believed in it. She wasn't like the Sadducees. I believe in the resurrection. There will be a resurrection in the end. And Jesus said, well, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will never die. Even if he does die physically, he will be raised again. So Jesus has taught about the resurrection right there in John chapter 12. And then Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, this dead person wrapped in grave clothes, comes out of the grave. He is reanimated to life. And he will die again. And in fact, this happening, this miracle, so angered many Jewish people that John records that they not only wanted to kill Jesus, they wanted to kill Lazarus. Lazarus is probably going, well, what'd I do? Jesus said, come out of the grave, I come out of the grave. Why are you upset with me? Right? But they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because he's a witness of the resurrection. These Sadducees cannot disprove what has happened a few miles away in Bethany. Here is evidence of the resurrection. So Jesus has said, there's evidence in the resurrection back in the burning bush. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you guys are all wrong. It's as simple as that. And again, brothers and sisters, the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead should give us great hope. Because what can they do to us? Do they kill our bodies? Are we martyred? We live on. And we will live on one day with a glorified body. Absence from the presence of sin and the power of sin. To worship God forever and ever. Now, the Sadducees, remember, asked the question, well, whose wife will she be? She had seven husbands. And Jesus said, you guys don't understand anything about the resurrection. You don't understand anything about the power of God. In that day, you will have bodies that are glorified. You will be more like the angels in heaven. Nobody gets married in heaven. There's no reason to get married. There's no reason for procreation in all this eternity. You are there in your glorified body, in your glorified state, to worship and honor God for eternity. There's no reason for marriage, so you guys are all wrong. Does that give you hope today? To live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, this is a crucial doctrine. We can't not exist in the Christian faith without the fact that Jesus is raised from the dead and we will be raised from the dead. We will be unified with Jesus. And He is the first fruits of this true resurrection, because remember what is going on here. Here's all this testing of Jesus. But in a few days, He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be mocked and whipped and beaten. He's going to be put on the cross. He's going to die that legal penalty and substitutionary atonement for our sin. But He's put in a grave. But Jesus has told the disciples three times in these last chapters of the Gospel of Mark, I am going to Jerusalem to die. They're going to put me on a cross. But, 3 days later, I'll be raised from the dead. On Sunday, you'll see me alive. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again that he was witnessed by all the remaining apostles. He was witnessed by Paul on the Damascus Road. He was witnessed by James and John and Peter. He was witnessed by 500 people at one time in a glorified body, a body that could pass through walls, a body that could do different things. He is in a glorified state. And that is our hope, because that is what 1 Corinthians 15 says will happen to us. We will put aside this old body, this corruptible body, for a body that's incorruptible and glorified and fit for an eternal realm. Amen. Isn't that good news? See, brothers and sisters, God is not dead. Nietzsche was wrong. God is alive. He's the true and living God, and He wants a relationship with His people for all eternity. We are in relationship with Him by faith in Jesus Christ. The Sadducees were gravely mistaken. Gravely mistaken. And maybe they were upset and asking this question because maybe some of them saw Lazarus over there in the village of Bethany, just 2 miles away. And Jesus is saying, there is a resurrection. Because here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die, yes. I'm going to be buried, yes. According to the Scriptures. But according to the Scriptures, I will not suffer decay. I will be raised from the dead. And you will see me. You see, again, these groups of Jewish leaders, these parties, don't believe that. They think Jesus is just this little carpenter from Nazareth, this guy who's some self-proclaimed teacher and rabbi, you know, and he's saying all these crazy things. He has this Messiah complex. How outrageous for him to say, I'm the Son of God. well, let's get rid of this troublemaker. You know, he's just upsetting the whole Jewish nation. And if he keeps upsetting the apple cart and he keeps saying all these things, you know, the Romans are going to come in and do something severe. Let's get rid of Jesus. So they're thinking, if we can find a way to arrest Jesus and get rid of Jesus this week, we're done with him. We don't have to worry about him anymore. And even Satan, don't you think Satan is dancing up and down and clapping his hands at this time? Because when Friday comes and it's 3 p.m. and Jesus breathes his last, don't you think Satan thinks he's triumphed over God? Ha! I got rid of him. But 3 days later, by Sunday morning, the tomb is empty. Amen? The stone is rolled back. Mary Magdalene sees Jesus, speaks with Jesus. Jesus comes and appears to all these apostles. Obviously not Judas, he's hanged himself after his betrayal, but he comes and speaks. And they know it's Jesus. It's Jesus in a glorified body with nail, you know, the scars of the nails in his hands and feet, the scar in his side from the spear, all these wounds. And even Thomas, who was doubting, who was skeptical, says, "My God, my God." The Sadducees are terribly wrong. They hate Jesus. They're trying to get rid of Jesus. But man cannot thwart God's plan, can he? Amen? Isn't that good news? And what does this mean for us, again, to think about this, that there are many people in society who have a very misunderstood view of what happens to people when they die. The scriptures say that for the believer, we enter into the presence of God. Amen? Isn't that good? The scripture also says that every man will die, and after death comes a judgment, a standing before God. And there is a place called hell, and there's a place called heaven. And there will be a place called the lake of fire, the final destruction of all wickedness. And there will be a place of eternal glory and life. But a lot of people say, you know, I think when I die, I remember a woman saying, you know, I think when I die, all my energy will just dissipate throughout the universe and go into something else. You know, she doesn't believe that she'll be raised from the dead to accountability to stand before God in the great white throne judgment. I don't know, my energy will just disappear. And just dissipate, go into something else. It's kind of like something out of Star Wars, like the Force or something. You know, and other people believe, the Buddhists and the Hindus believe that, no, when you die, you are reincarnated into some other type of animal. Now, if you were a good person in this life, you might be reincarnated into a person of higher stature, of greater power and position. If you remember the movie The Fisher King, long time ago, with Robin Williams, the woman in the movie said, "I must have been a really bad person in a past life because I was reincarnated as this woman with all these problems." She thought her life was worse because she must have been really bad in a past life. People believe in reincarnation. That is not a life of hope, because in the circle of reincarnation, the Hindus never believe, really, that they get out of that wheel of reincarnation. You're going to be reincarnated and reincarnated and reincarnated, and you're going to come back through this life and suffer. And maybe if you were good at one part in life, you might be better in the next part. If maybe some of you might have read the poetry called Archie and Mehitabel, written way back in the 1920s or so, where Archie was supposed to be this newspaper columnist, and he had come back reincarnated as a cockroach because he hadn't been very good. Okay, so he still wanted to write, and so the newspaper would put a sheet of paper in this old typewriter at night, and he would hop around the keys and type out poetry. And some of it pretty interesting poetry, sometimes pretty profound stuff. But, and his Mehitabel was his buddy, the cat, and she had been a cat during her lives back. She used to be a cat back in the days of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so here's this twisted view of reincarnation, that this guy had been a bad person, so he came back as Archie the Cockroach. And he typed every night on the typewriter, but he couldn't push down the shift key, so he typed everything in lowercase. You might want to read that those set of poems sometimes. They're very interesting. But that's the view that people have. I'll just dissipate. I'll just be annihilated. There is no judgment. There is no resurrection. I can live like I want. I'm just really an animal. That's the end of evolutionary thought. And then Hindu and Buddhism say, you're just going to be reincarnated. You're not ever going to stand before God. You're not ever going to have a glorified, resurrected body. You're never going to be accountable in the great white throne. They don't believe any of that. They're all mistaken, aren't they? So the Bible is very clear. We are in relationship through faith in Jesus Christ because he's our mediator and the mediator of the new covenant. We're in a relationship with God, the living God, the eternal God. And we are in relationship with him forever. We will have one day a new body. I jokingly like to say, I hope I'm 6'8", you know. I always wanted to be a basketball player. So Jesus is saying, you guys are wrong. And you're missing the fact that I'm going to the cross. And you're going to see the proof of the resurrection on Sunday, just a few days away. And that means everything to us, doesn't it? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without this resurrection, our faith is useless. And we are still condemned in our sins. But praise God, brothers and sisters. Praise God. This is true. Jesus is raised from the dead, and he is the first fruit. And we will follow after him in due time. Because Christ has paved the way. The same power that resurrected Jesus is going to raise us. And so don't be deceived here by the Sadducees' silly question about levirate marriage. Don't be upset when some atheist comes up and points this out to you. What about this goofy Old Testament passages that say that a man could marry a sister-in-law? Look, my brother died in 1997. I'm not supposed to marry my sister-in-law. Those of you who are older, you might remember those advice columns called Dear Abby and Ann Landers? They were sisters, by the way. They didn't get along. So they had their separate columns in different syndicated newspapers. And they used to give advice. And one time, some guy wrote to Ann Landers. This is like back in 1968 or something like that. He said, my brother died, and I really like my sister-in-law. I'd like to marry her and take care of her and the children. And Ann Landers said, go for it. I don't know what state he lived in, but she got a lot of letters from lawyers from all over the country saying, that is illegal in all 50 states. You can't do that now. This practice still may be practiced in some Islamic cultures and other cultures of the world, but it's not allowed to be practiced in America. But it was practiced then. But they're using that as a springboard just to trap Jesus, to get him to say there is no resurrection. But Jesus is very clearly saying there is a resurrection. The passage of the burning bush proves that. I am the God of the living. And just let me wrap it up right there. Brothers and sisters, you will live on into eternity. One day with a glorified body, you will live on to be with your Savior, your King, the living God. And it's a good thing to be in the kingdom of God, isn't it? Amen? Isn't it good to be in relationship with God? Because the people who reject Jesus Christ are not in relationship, and their resurrection guarantees eternal destruction in the lake of fire. It is good for us to be saved by His grace, isn't it? So remember that, because that gives you hope. What can they do to you? Yes, we'll die. We may die tragically. We may die as a martyr. But even if somebody kills us as a martyr, we will live on with Christ. Amen? The body they may kill, but your truth abides forever. Action points. Please read the rest of Mark chapter 12, where there's another person that comes up and poses questions for Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? So Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Then, because of Jesus, do you find comfort and hope because of the resurrection? If you're despairing again, remember, God is the God of the living, and we're in a relationship with Him. And then we're not in our sins. Our faith is not in vain. And then the third action point. Do you know the Bible really well but don't know God? See, that's the Sadducees. That's the Pharisees. They know the Bible, or at least they think they know the Bible, but they don't know God. They don't have a relationship with this true and living God. Think about that. Are you in a relationship with God? I believe that I'm preaching to everybody that says they're a believer in Christ today. But how sad it is to know the Bible, to know theology, and not know God. We want you to know God. And you know God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Father in heaven, thank you. This strange story, this practice we don't understand, it doesn't fit into modern culture. This idea of Levirate marriage, but the Sadducees were just trying to test and trap Jesus. We thank you that there is a resurrection of the dead. We have hope, and truly to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May that guide and direct our steps all the days of our lives, to knowing whether we die or whether we're caught up in glory when Jesus returns, we will be with Jesus, and it's good. Help us to remember that and live out of that. May that inspire us to serve King Jesus. Amen.